Ring the bells. I'm so glad that we can ring the bells that Jesus has come, that he's paid for our sin, and that he's risen again. Amen. It's been pretty long ago, hadn't it? Amen. And but again, the story is still fresh, and people still have not heard. Amen. So we need to ring the bells. We often think about ringing the bell. It was a ring the bell at the top of the hour. Amen. We ring the bell. Most of the time, churches had bells, and they rang those so people knew it was time to come to church. And time for the, you know, certain hours. And they don't sound, you know, by the way, I'm just getting a little off. Turn your Bibles, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be back where we normally have been when we haven't normally had a missionary here lately, hasn't it? How about that? And so Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, there's a lot of different things in different cultures, but bells are something that's a beautiful thing to ring. And there's all kinds of horns that go off in Muslim countries for the hour of prayer. They don't ring bells. And, again, just something special for us. And, we've got different ways of signaling times that we ought to. For many of us, it's our stomach that rings a bell for us at lunchtime, right? And the growls, it doesn't sound like, it sounds more like a trumpet than a bell, doesn't it? It's like, we all know that there are signs and things that trigger things for us to know certain things or times and seasons. And this time and season, ringing the bells is just trying to let everybody know. I think when I heard that song when I was a child, it most connected me with the Salvation Army kettles that were out in front of everywhere, and most people would give them money just to stop them for a moment from ringing the bell. But I don't feel that way. I hear handbells. It was one of the blessings, and we got the handbells started back up in the Christian school, and it's a beautiful thing when people can play and keep that on tone and do it when it's supposed to happen. It's a beautiful thing. Music is something God created. It's very numerical, has order, has harmony. What a blessing it is that God has created all these things. Not only just you and I in this world that we live in, but again, he fills it full of music. He fills it full of things that are a blessing to us. And again, things that we can be a blessing to him and worship him. Speaking of worship, we're going to look here at Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to look at it in a different light. Last time we looked at this and really took time, I was kind of following a missionary, and we kind of defined what faith is. And so for us, I don't want you to look at it from exactly that perspective because we've crossed over that, but I want you to remember that everything that has come before this, because he uses the frame of mind now. So he starts to talk about, so he's saying, after I told you all about everything that came before in this book is about how Jesus is better than everything else. Now faith. All right, so before it was, let me tell you why you should have faith. Let me tell you about who your faith should reside in. And now faith is. So I want you to understand that our faith is in Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of our faith. He's the substance of our faith. All the evidence that could ever be found that will trace back to faith will trace back. And the trademark emblem that will say, it will say Jesus Christ on everything that could be stamped with faith. And so now faith is, and read with me in verse 1, and we're going to really explain other verses because we focused on these, but now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It is important for us to understand that the inspired word of God, the writer pens down what God wanted us to know, that faith has its beginning in the beginning. That God created all things, and that for us we have to understand that everyone who tries to explain away a spoken into existent universe has to believe that everything that was spoken to existence can be carbon dated at an earlier date. That all of the universe itself that all of the materials were floating out there cosmically, and that they crashed into each other, and poof, everything took order. Now that sounds crazy. It's you know, mathematically impossible for that to happen. But to understand that the Bible explains to us and helps us that our faith in creation. Now we can go back to Genesis and God explains and records it through a man that was not there in Moses to pen down how he did it and when he did it on what days. But in Hebrews, God pens down that we need to understand, and this is for the scientific mind, that everything that can be seen, the substance of our universe, was made by things that did not exist. That they were spoken into existence, and that they became what God said they were going to be. And for most of us, we don't, when we try to really, that is faith. And anything beyond that, they have to have faith that it pre-existed. And when you ask them, okay, so the massive pieces of space junk that hit each other and created everything, where did they come from? And they go, well, I don't know. They just, you know, maybe from another universe. And again, if you trace it, they're not going to have anything. Guess what they're saying to you? Well, I'm putting my faith in that everything that is an accident. I'm putting my faith in that this was a statistical anomaly that could never happen again, but happened this one time perfectly. And that this piece of rock junk that flew out of space landed just far enough away from the sun so that we didn't burn up, but that we didn't freeze. And then it sat in a perfect orbit. And then another little piece of space junk floated near enough to it that we call the moon, and that it measures our seasons and turns the world around and drives the tides. It makes everything on planet Earth go and have meaning. And I mean, again, folks, I'm just going to tell you, without the moon, we'd have some real problems. And so science tells us that God made it. That's biblical science. God spoke it into existence, and it all had order and meaning, and that faith is that. According to the scripture, he says that through faith. Now, faith is through faith we understand. You know what understanding is? I say this all the time. We get this from the book of Proverbs. First comes knowledge. I take knowledge that God is. Wisdom is applying that God did or he will. Understanding is looking back and saying God did it already. Do you know we have the benefit of looking back on everything that God did? Think about the Old Testament people who live by faith that God would send his son, that God would send a Messiah. We have the blessing of a faith that we can look back and see, and we can say, God did. We can do it from understanding. I can understand more of the scripture today because the prophecies that God predicted for them and they believe by faith have happened and come true. And I have more to put my faith in. They were looking for things to come, and they have already taken place. Think about the early church. Folks, there's a lot of things that we can say it's terrible living in the Laodicean church age, but think about how we can look back by faith and mark all the other six ages that have already taken place. And by faith, believe that God is coming again, just like he said. And we can mark all the things that he had already said would come to pass, and they have. And so for us, through faith, we understand. Most of us, you say, I don't understand how he did it. Do you need to understand how he did it or that it appeared when he said it needed to? And that, again, how the scripture says this, that the worlds, that's not just this planet, but every planet, were formed by the word of God. What does the book of Genesis record? Let us make man in our own image. It's not the only thing it records. That God spoke all these different, let there be light. All right? And he separates the light from the darkness, and he begins to create and speak things into existence. The only thing God puts his hand to is after the creation of all those things. Then God begins to try to teach a man through a lesson. Do you know most of us are so dumb men? I'm just going to help you with this. We need life lessons. We need somebody to build it in front of us, a how-to tutorial. When God was about to make a woman, he made every other animal, male and female. And then, after God let Adam name all of them, he probably looked at him and said, hey, is there something missing? Is there something that you didn't get to name? Is there anything not going on? And he goes, you know, I noticed, God, that all of these have male and female, and there's only one of me. And God said, boondaba. All right? And he said, yes, it's not good for man to be alone. And then God said, it's going to cost you something. And it's cost us something. Oh, man, I better move on. Amen? Anyway, he took something and never gave it back. Amen. Oh, I've heard preachers make all kinds of jokes about it. That's why guys love ribs and everything else. Amen. So, but again, God created all these things. And think about how is it so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That God didn't remake material. God spoke material into existence. And that's what we put our faith in. That's what we understand. And our faith, we understand how God did it, that he spoke it into existence. Again, for all of us, the word framed in the scripture here just means that he completed or he built the entire universe. Really, it doesn't give the connotation of taking a framing hammer. That's what we think. Frame, it gives that there was order to it. That there was that was purposefully built a certain way, framed and completed by God with his word. We understand that. And then he begins to go on, and I want you to see, so he takes us in faith, he begins at creation, that God was our beginning. God was the beginning of all things, and he lays a foundation for our faith. And I want you to take a second note in your own mind that he does not begin with Adam, the very first man. He begins with Abel, the first man who sinned passed to. He didn't get the choice to be a sinner. He was one when he was born. Everyone that would ever read this book would always be a son of someone who had passed sin to him in his nature. He was born into it. Adam's the singular man outside of Jesus that was the person who was created by God without sin. And then he thrust his race, the human race, into sin. He begins with Abel. Abel is important because Abel chooses to worship God, even as a sinner. As a sinner who could have done whatever he wanted, he didn't grow up in a garden. He was not ordered to keep the garden. He was not ordered to do all these things. God said, if you want to have a right relationship with me, you will offer a sacrifice of a lamb, and the blood will be shed to cover your sin. And guess what Abel did? Look at verse number 4. By faith, taking God at his word. God said, if I do it God's way, God will. Abel, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What did Cain bring? If we were to go back to the book of Genesis, again, it looks like God just picked his favorite out of the two, right? No, blood is always going to be the cost from the beginning of all men to the last time that man has his sin covered. It's going to be a blood sacrifice. Either being in picture or in Jesus Christ, who's the fulfillment of every lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so we see here that Cain, he's a farmer and not one that raises sheep. He's not a shepherd like Abel. And it's not just coincidence. If God told you that you are every year going to need a lamb to be slain, guess what you would have been in the Old Testament? You'd have kept sheep too, if you were smart. Because every year I'm going to need one. The most important thing on planet Earth, do you know what that you see commonly throughout the majority of the Jews, and they don't become these big herdsmen of cattle and everything else, that they do have some, but guess what they never get away from? Being shepherds. Because they always needed a blood sacrifice, and God ordered a lamb is what God wanted. Now, I can see Cain bringing up his big watermelon. And it's a prize water, winning watermelon. He got the blue ribbon for it, and it runs red when you crack it open. But it ain't blood. It's just a vegetable. It didn't have breath in it. Didn't have life in it. Wasn't a good picture of the sacrifice that was going to be made in Jesus Christ. He says, but by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That means Cain's sacrifice was not one of faith. Because God never said, bring a watermelon. Bring the best tomato. Bring me a big pumpkin. God never ordered any of that. God said, this is the faith. This is what I want you to bring as a lamb, and it will be slain, and the blood will be put on the altar for a sacrifice for you. It will picture the lamb of my son who's going to come. That was already promised in Genesis 3:15 to Eve and passed on to their children. Abel brings an excellent sacrifice. Cain brings what? What he grew. What I'm doing. Listen, do you know how many people think that their good works are going to get them into heaven? Guess who the first good working Christian or person who wanted to be good works and get me into heaven was? Cain. I brought my best work to God, and God would not accept it. Because it wasn't what God said. Listen, faith is in God's word. It's in what God said. It's in God, who God is. By the way, if you don't put two and two together, you know, he's the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You can't separate Jesus from his word. Jesus is, again, his word is what created everything. It's his word that we trust and put our faith and trust in. And Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Those things that connect together for all of us ought to help us to understand that this more excellent sacrifice that Abel brought was one that God said, this is how I ordered it, and Abel followed my instruction in obedience. He said, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I want you to see two things from the scripture. Number one, you see in this verse the existence of eternal life. Even though his body that was buried is in the ground, what spoke because it was counted righteous? What does God say in Genesis? Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Because what was that? What was his blood or hit? What was he counted righteous? Who was alive forevermore after that point? His soul lived on. Abel, because he had an excellent sacrifice. He did it God's way. So again, we see eternal life. By the way, this is a time we're going to see early on, we see worship. He doesn't have to worship God. If you're going to do, we're going to try to look at three ships through this, but the first ship is worship. For all of us, when we serve God, faith should be about our worship. Believe God and worship him for who he is and what he tells us. If we, listen, if it, that word worship is coming from worth-ship. So what is God worth to you? Is God worth you changing everything and saying, God, I'll be obedient to you? Or is it, God, you need to take what I got because I'm not going to change? That's not true worship. That's what Cain came to God with. But I'm willing to change and to do it God's way, according to his word, so that I can be obedient to God. So we see Abel, by faith, offers. That's worship. God says, I want to be worshiped this way. I want you to bring me a sacrifice this way. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6 is just trying to finish up that statement. All right. It's defining who Enoch is and who everyone who will be able to please God. The finishing statement of verse 5 is that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If Enoch, all right, is translated and follows God, then it stands to reason 100% that he has faith that God is and that he diligently sought after God. He was doing what he was commanded, and then he continued to seek God to want to know what would please him. God, I've done everything that you have required, but I want to know you. I don't want to just be obedient to you. I want to know you. I want to diligently seek after you. I want to have a relationship with you. And if you want to put it down, we see not just worship. Worship does not equal a relationship with God. We see that worship translated into eternal relationship with God in Abel, but in Enoch's case, Enoch is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, or again, in what he is commanded as the Messiah that's coming. But Enoch, by faith, continues to seek after God. And he sought God and a relationship with him to the place where God said, you really want it that bad? Come be with me. We see someone who dies and he lives eternally, because he being dead yet speaketh, is what the scripture says. But now we see a whole different person. He gives us two pictures of what God can do to the believer that trusts in him. God can translate you too. We look forward. I'm looking forward to not being seeing the undertaker, but seeing the uppertaker and being translated from this body and this life to be with him because of what Jesus did, not because of my worth. But again, for us, this is one of the things. Do you think that does God change? He doesn't. This book is going to go on and say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so from this preacher making this statement to you in the pew, turn on your ears and listen up. Enoch walked with God and sought him so diligently that God took him. And God hasn't changed. And there ain't been any other disappearances. God didn't change. God didn't just choose one and decide, okay, all I need is one guy. But if we wanted to walk with him and spend time with him and walk with him and diligently seek him and have that kind of faith, God would want to have a relationship with us just like he did Enoch. And he translated him. What would be the key? His life, his testimony. He had this testimony that he pleased God. What kind of people get translated? Right? Again, not for works. Guess who is the other person? Guess why you're going to get translated one day? Because there was a second Adam. And he came and lived a life that pleased God. Guess who else got translated after his resurrection? After he paid your sin debt and my sin debt. God left him here for 40 days because I needed it and you needed it and he could record it in scripture. His disciples needed it. But then while he was talking, he began to ascend into heaven. He's God's son. When you know God and you diligently seek him, guess what we're looking forward to one day? Taking off, being translated, ascending at the twinkle of an eye, at the trump, right? I mean, going to be gone and out of here with a shout. I'll shout if that's what it takes. Amen? Amen? I think for all of us, we got to come to the place where we realize that God, not only he has worship, but the relationship is important. God wants to have a relationship with us. And both of these men are not men. Yes, Adam, we say, wouldn't it be great to be like Adam and walk with God during the cool of the day? Why don't we ever say, wouldn't it be great to be like Enoch and to diligently seek God until he said, I am not going to put up with this distance between us anymore. Come and walk with me on a daily basis. Come be with me. Hey, folks, I think where it's important for us to understand that our relationship, now, you say, folk, you know, why would I desire that? Listen, I don't think Enoch had a promise that he could be translated. I don't think he sought to disappear out of sight and leave his grandson Noah. Okay? I don't think he took off and decided that's what he really wanted. He just desired to walk with God. He desired to please God with his life. And he got so pleasing to God, God wanted him with him all the time. How about this? You know how they say, if you get so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? I'm just going to tell you, Enoch got so pleasing minded to God that God said, I need you to come up here and serve me. I need you to come here and please me. For all of us, sometimes we think that God needs us. You know, God needs us to, I'll say this, we need God. We need the relationship. We are the ones that need to be needed. And God fulfills that in us and allows us to serve him. God didn't need anybody to create the whole universe. And today, Jesus still holds it all together. By him, all things consist. He don't need us to hold it together. But we need him to hold it all together. We need to have a relationship. We need to walk with him. Sometimes we forget. We don't think we need those things. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is believing that he is. And by the way, how about this? You may have missed this piece. I don't think that Enoch knew what the reward would be, but he believed that God was and that he was the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I can hear him on a daily basis seeking God, and somebody said, why are you doing that? I don't know, but there's reward in it. By the way, I'll just say for you and I, even if you don't ever get translated in the Christian life, serving God has reward. Not only in this life, but in the next. I don't want to face my Savior Jesus Christ and have nothing to lay at his feet because I pleased him and received a reward. Now, Christian, a lot of times we don't preach like that. It's not popular in this new age day in Laodicean church to separate ourselves one from another and talk about serving God, pleasing him, and receiving reward. But nonetheless, the Bible speaks that way, so it should be preached. It should be taught. It should be reminded that our service matters. By the way, our motive of service matters. There will be people who have served God, but they served him to be seen of men, and they will have no reward in heaven. But there are those. I don't think Enoch served God so that other people would give him a pat on the back. He wanted to please God. He wanted to have a relationship with him. And I'll just say this, he gets on to Noah. We've only got a few minutes, so we'll pick up with him the next time we're together, but I want you to see this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Do you know there are a lot of things that are in the Bible that man has never laid eyes on yet? Not in the body, not living men. Can I just tell you, there's some things that... Tonight, before the service, just talking about eternal things, spiritual things, whether there's a real hell, whether that is different than the lake of fire. Do you know there's a lot of things that we have faith in that men have not seen? But we can look in the Bible and say, you know, there's going to be a day I'm going to talk to Lazarus, and Lazarus is going to say, oh yeah, I looked through that grape divide and I listened to the rich man in hell, who, by the way, is still there. And Lazarus says, I remember what he said. That guy who never wanted for anything begged Abraham to let me touch my finger to water and take it down there to him that I might cool his tongue. Now, all of us absolutely know that his physical body was not in hell burning. But the soul, look, I'm just going to be honest with you. I believe that soul looked a lot like the rich man did in his life. It didn't look like a ghost, like, woo. The rich man in hell, his soul had a tongue. And he said, hey, touch your finger to that water because it's so hot and I'm thirsty. And guess what is the first thing water hits when you're so thirsty and it gets dry? It's the thing that we can't control. And again, it's so out of control, it's the first one that wants a refreshment. Put it on my tongue. Listen, there's some things. Listen, being warned of God. Do you know a flood, a worldwide flood, is probably not the worst thing that's ever going to happen to planet Earth? I know it isn't. Because we washed some things clean and went again after God rescinded the water. But the second baptism the world is going to see is going to happen by fire. And if it stands to reason that it's anything like the last one, how high did the water reach? Over the highest mountaintop by meters. Can you imagine our earth on fire like that? Baptized the same way that it was with water by fire. I can tell you this. If I was warned by a preacher not to be here when that happened, I would take and heed that warning. Imagine being Noah. We'll pick up next time we're together, but I want you to get this. Think about the warnings of men. God told Noah, listen, all of man is evil in my sight. Noah found grace. Listen, Noah, you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You worship me, making sacrifice. You're not perfect, but you're perfect in this generation. And he said, I want you to build a boat so you can save your house. So man can continue on. But all of the world, everything else has got to be, it's got to be cleansed. It's got to be wiped out. I don't know about you, but can you imagine being the only man with that knowledge? Can you imagine, according to the scripture, being a preacher of righteousness? That's what he's called in the New Testament. For 120 years, he told everybody else what was coming. And nobody listened. Nobody else got on the boat. And then there came a day when, according to the scripture, think about this, being warned of God of things not seen yet, guess what that was? Rain. In Florida, the kind of rain that Noah got, they call a frog strangler. But that one was a man strangler. And every animal and anything that had breath of life in it, it couldn't stay. It died that day. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, think about the citizens and everyone around and how Noah, how he was impressed. He believed God at his warning. And he preached to everybody that would listen, you got to get on this boat. You got to get out of here before it's too late. There's rain coming. And they went, rain? What's that? Do you know what that sounds like? Just like when we go out and tell everybody, Jesus is coming again. There's a hell and it's a real place. And if you don't get saved, you're going to go to spend eternity in what's called the lake of fire. And there's burning and gnashing of teeth and it'll be torment forever and you'll be away from God. You don't want to go there. God sent his son to make a way for you. And especially this season, you can say, you know who he is. You know the babe in the manger, the one with all the wise men, the reason he came was to die for our sins, to pay our sin debt, so we didn't have to go to that awful place. And all you got to do is put your faith in things not yet seen. Can you imagine the day that's going to come for most, listen, so much of humanity as they're cast in the outer darkness to a place that no one's ever seen before except for God. But he told us it was coming, and he told us how to avoid it. You imagine how many people, listen, it's estimated that 7 billion people were on planet Earth. About the same as where we are today. in Noah's day. A lot like, listen, you say, well, and how many preachers did God give them and still hold them without excuse? One. You say, preacher, he only had eight other souls that got on the boat with him. There was only eight other soul winners that even if they believed the same way Noah did and they told everybody else, that's still a lot of people to tell, isn't it? Hey, I'm just going to tell you today, we have a responsibility. The flood of Noah's day is no less destructive than the end of this world. And by the way, I'll just say this. Those people were fortunate. Can you imagine coming to the place they still had an opportunity to put their faith and trust in the Messiah, to believe in him? Faith, I'm just going to tell you, to die in faith even though they were dying. Do you know what's going to happen to everybody that goes into the tribulation period and takes the mark? They don't have a chance to believe anymore. Strong delusion will come on them. We're headed to a place, folks, where we need to warn people of what's to come. That they don't need to play around with their lives, that we're not promised tomorrow and that Jesus is coming again. And if we're not careful as Christians, listen, I'm not trying to be overly serious tonight. I'm trying to be regular Christian serious tonight. That even during the holidays, we should realize that Jesus is coming again. That people are dying and going to hell, even with Christmas trees and presents in their house. Without Christ, they'll die and go to a devil's hell. You say, preacher, what should I do about it? If I was you, and I am you, I'm Christian, saved by the grace of God, under the word of God, trying to be obedient, then what would I do? I'd be a serious Christian. I wouldn't neglect my duty. I would use the opportunity of the manger scene in someone's yard to witness to them about Jesus. You'd be surprised how many people that have a nativity scene that don't believe in him. And if you walked up and said, are you on your way to heaven? The answer you would get would be, I hope so. I've been a good person. And that's not a good answer to get you to heaven. Tonight, listen, you say, preacher, what do I do with that? By faith. Tell people about the things that we know by faith that are not yet seen. The blessing is tonight, and I got to finish with this, but I want you to know that in this part, it doesn't get there yet. But listen, just like that flood that wasn't seen, and we talked about a hell that's not been seen, do you know that there's a heaven that's not been seen either? And the Bible explains this to us. And by the way, it makes a promise to those that are going to be at rest, that serve God and please him. Say, preacher, what all do I do with all this? During this holiday season, let me encourage you to do this. Live by faith. What does the Bible say? The just shall live by faith. We live by faith and not by... Do you know what we get caught up doing at this time of year? We want to see it all laid out. We don't want to have any faith. We don't have any trust. We want God to lay every step out in front of us. For all of us, we have to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our what? Our own understanding. All the time, we want to make long-term plans for a God. And listen, we're not promised all that way. So let's take this idea of substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is your hope put in? In you, your future, your home, your bank account, or is it in Jesus Christ tonight? And let's tell everybody about that hope that lies within us and the evidence of things not seen. Let me tell you about what God's done for me. Let me tell you how God's answered my prayer. I'd tell you a story tonight about how you say, preacher, what'd you do? Well, already this week, I needed God to do something for me that I couldn't do. And I prayed and asked him to do it. And I even told the folks in the village chapel, you know what? I'm just like you. What happened when he did it? I was surprised. You know, that's how most of us are. When we beg God for something and he does it. I even taught a psalm today, Psalm 39, that God sometimes, and he said, and he actually says, David says in the psalm, and he did it. And it's like this big, like, I asked God and he did it. And they were excited. You know, folks, I'm just going to tell you, we have a God that hears and answers prayer. The problem with us sometimes is we don't pray, or we don't seriously by faith go to God and expect him to do that which he's already promised he would do if we would just ask him. You say, what are you talking about? Well, how about souls, for instance? We know it's God's will to save a soul. Most of them just got to be witnessed to. How about if we just plan in this season and work into the new year? God, I'm going to ask you to help me to be a witness and for you to save souls. I'm going to be a witness, and God, I want to see people saved. Do you know that's praying by his will? And then putting feet to your prayers. And you know what you are, just like I was? Can I tell you what I did as a college student? You don't want to get saved, do you? And they said, yeah. And I said, you do? Why? Because we don't think that God is going to answer our prayer. You imagine what it would be like for the person who just trusted in Christ to you to look at them and say, you are an answer to my prayers. I prayed and asked God that I could share the gospel with someone. We get excited when they say, I've been praying that someone would come. If it excites you that they say, I've been praying somebody come and share the gospel, what would it be like for the person behind the door to say, I've been praying that a person would listen to me share the gospel? And I'm thankful you opened the door today. I want to share with you Jesus and what he's done for you. Tonight, the invitation is simply this. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, there is a hell. But there's a heaven as well. And Jesus died so you didn't have to go to an eternal hell created for the devil, but that you might be able to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and be able to spend eternity with him. That's what he created you to be. But sin has separated you from a holy God. But God sent his son to die for you, to redeem you. That means to restore you back into himself. He can do that tonight. If you're here and you're unsaved, you've never accepted Christ, you can trust him tonight and be saved. If you're a Christian, are you trusting him tonight? Not just with your salvation, but with all those things, your life, your witness, your testimony. Let me ask you this. Is your life pleasing God? Enoch got translated. You say, well, I don't want to be that pleasing. We all don't want to please God because he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Would you stand to your feet with me tonight? The musicians are going to come, but don't wait on them tonight. Step out and do business with God. Maybe you just need to talk to him. Maybe you're here tonight. I know this for sure. In this holiday season, there's something heavy weighing on your heart. There's something burdening your soul. Trials of this life, and you just need to come and ask God. He's a God that answers prayer. Are you trying to fix it all yourself, or have you given it to God and say, God, I need your help. God, I need you to do above all that I could ever ask or think. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I'm going to step down here to the front. I invite you to step out and make your way to the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Brother Burt, would you sing?